So I begin by reading John chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And then moving to chapter 15, beginning at verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Then jumping down to verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And then moving to chapter 16, beginning at verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. If you have little ones, first grade and under, who'd like to go across the way for children's worship, now would be the time to send them with Miss Brittany and our volunteers. If we have any visiting little ones, I don't know that we do today. Yeah. Visiting when it's raining, that's tough. That's tough. I've been a pastor long enough to know that most of you, if not all of you, fall into one of three groups. The first group of people in this room are these. When you open the Bible and read it on your own, it's like not in a Bible study or in church, but back home or you're in a coffee shop, you open your Bible up and you read it, you feel like you're reading a transcript from C-SPAN. You read it, you try to make sense of it, but it just feels like an ancient religious text that you can't make sense of. And so what happens? The Bible finds a nice spot on your bookshelf or on your bedside table, and there it remains. I'm under no illusions that some of you fit into that category, and that's okay. This is a safe place. I'm glad you're here. The second group is the group that I was in until about 11 or 12 years ago. And you might think, wait, you became the pastor of this church 13 years ago. I know, I'll tell you the story later. This group of people has no problem understanding the Bible. Maybe you grew up in church. You're used to hearing the Bible read. You have no difficulty interpreting it, making sense of it. That's not the problem. You just don't read it on any kind of regular basis. No matter what reading plan you try to use, no matter what habit you try to cultivate, you just find yourself failing to read the Bible regularly unless you're preparing for a Bible study or a Sunday school class or a sermon, as the case may be. So that's the second group. They can make sense of the Bible. They just don't read it with any regularity. The third group of people that's probably here has overcome both of those hurdles already. They know how to read the Bible and make sense of it, and they read it almost every day, or maybe they read it every day, but then they struggle to do anything about it. The devil loves it when Christians read their Bible, understand the Bible, and then do nothing differently. And for many of us, this is the battle that we face. Over the last three Sundays, we've been asking the question, how can I know that I'm really a Christian? And we've seen three internal signs that show you that you are a Christian. But today we're going to talk about an external sign, something that can be witnessed not only by you, but also by other people as well. And here it is, the first external sign that you're a Christian. It's spiritual insight into the Scriptures, which is also known as illumination. That's kind of the theological word for it. I'm not going to rehearse the three previous signs we've talked about. The sermons are available on our website, faithpreschurch.org. You can go on there and listen to them there. But I will reiterate one point from those past sermons. All of these signs that you're a Christian, they grow over time. It's not you become a Christian and all these things go from 0 to 60. No, these are things that God develops in you over time. What happens when you become a Christian? When you first believe the gospel and become a Christian, God's Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, takes up residence in you. And he commits himself to growing these signs in you over time, including spiritual insight into the scripture. So let's chew on that. When Jesus, so remember, John 13 to 17 is one long conversation over a meal between Jesus and his disciples. That's why we're kind of hopping around, where Jesus talks about the same thing several times in this conversation. And when Jesus told his 11 disciples that the Holy Spirit was going to come live in them, what did Jesus tell them that the Holy Spirit would do? This is what he told them. Jesus promised that the indwelling Holy Spirit would inspire the apostles to write the scriptures. Now, inspiration and illumination are not the same thing. So when Jesus was on the earth, the Bible didn't exist as it does now. At that point, they only had the Old Testament, this part of the Bible. This part was not yet written. This is the New Testament. And the New Testament, contrary to often common belief, the New Testament was not written by Jesus. No, it was written by men called apostles whom Jesus chose to write the New Testament. And in today's text, we see Jesus telling these guys, hey, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to inspire you and you're going to write the scriptures for me. So what does the word inspiration mean? I mean, no doubt you all feel inspired from time to time. You know, a beautiful experience might inspire you to write a song or a poem. Romance might inspire you to cook a beautiful meal for your beloved. You might read a book or watch a movie and it inspires you to make some kind of a change in your life. That's not the kind of inspiration that I'm talking about. What is the inspiration of Scripture? How did God inspire the apostles to write? The inspiration of Scripture means that God led chosen men to record infallibly the mind and will of God. I got that definition from the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is our denomination's kind of statement of faith. But I think it's a good summary of what inspiration is. So the writers of the Bible were not automatons who were overtaken with spiritual ecstasy and their hand just wrote out everything that was supposed to be written. No, they were thoughtful, God-loving individuals whom God directed and showed them what he wanted recorded. God's Holy Spirit directed them so that they perfectly communicated his mind and his will in the scriptures. And it's what Jesus says in our text. Let's see. Chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and do what? Bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Now jump forward and look at chapter 15, verse 15. Jesus says to the 11, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you." So what does Jesus say here? He says, guys, I've taught you in my time with you everything that the Father told me to teach you. And I know you haven't remembered all of it. I know a lot of it's gone in one ear and out the other. I know a lot of it you haven't really understood, but the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he's going to help you remember everything that I told you. So the Holy Spirit would come and help them to remember the things that Jesus had taught, and then they wrote it down. The first four books of the New Testament we call the Gospels, and they're four biographies of Jesus. Two of those were definitely written by two of these 11 guys, Matthew and John. They were present in the room when Jesus said this. I don't like the chosen. I know I just offended 85% of you, mostly because it's a second commandment violation. But there's confusion that can be introduced by the chosen. One of them, it's a well-made show. There's a lot going for it. I see your mouths agape. One of the things in there is Matthew. What do you see him doing all the time on that show? I have watched some episodes. He's always writing. He's writing down what Jesus is saying. What they're saying is, hey, he's one of the guys who wrote the Gospels. We have no indication in Scripture that that's what happened at all. No, They weren't taking down dictation from Jesus. No, the Spirit reminded them later of the things that Jesus had taught them so that they would write it down faithfully. So Matthew and John definitely wrote these two of the 11. What about the other two Gospels? The Gospel according to Luke is an anthology. Luke was an associate of Paul who traveled around, and who did he talk to? Eyewitnesses of Jesus, probably including these 11 guys if they were still living when he wrote. And they heard from them the stories that Jesus, of what Jesus said and what Jesus did. The Spirit gave those eyewitnesses a faithful recollection of what Jesus did and said. Well, that leaves one gospel, the Gospel of Mark. Church history tells us, and I think there's much to argue for it, that the Gospel of Mark is probably a transcription of the Apostle Peter's remembrance of Jesus. That Peter, shortly before he died, sat down with John Mark, another associate of Paul's, and told him his story. Because there are stories that are in there that only Peter could have known. Here's the point. Jesus made this promise to the apostles. You guys will remember everything I said to you. The Holy Spirit will make sure of that, and you'll record it in the right way. And now we have four gospels that are a fulfillment of this promise of Jesus to these 11 men. But that's not the only way that the Holy Spirit would inspire the apostles. Let's look at chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. Verse 26, Jesus says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." Then jump forward to chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. He says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." So the Holy Spirit, yes, would remind them of the things that Jesus had said before, but he's also going to share with them new things that Jesus hadn't said. Just as Jesus heard from the Father and spoke to them, so the Spirit would hear from the Father and speak to them. He would reveal new truths to the apostles. So if I was going to sum up the way that the Holy Spirit inspired the apostles to write the New Testament, this is how I'd put it. The Holy Spirit reminded the apostles of what Jesus had previously taught them and taught them new things that they were not previously ready for. That's how your New Testament came to be. Now, how it came to be called the New Testament, how it all got put together in that order, how the canon was formed, that's an interesting question for a different day. I actually have a more pressing question to ask. If the Holy Spirit that lived in the apostles and inspired them to write Scripture, if that same Holy Spirit lives in you today, does he still do the same thing? Does he still reveal new things to Christians that we were not ready for yet? Things that Jesus had not taught us yet? Now, here we find a major dividing line within Christianity. Some Christians do think that the Holy Spirit is still revealing new truths that are just as important as the Bible. And you might immediately think of one group, but it's actually a very diverse group that thinks this. From Pentecostals to Quakers to Roman Catholics. That's a very broad spectrum of people who still believe that God reveals new truth in this same way. It looks different in each group, you know, who can do it, how it plays out, but they believe that the Holy Spirit is still revealing new truths that the church was not previously ready for. We don't believe that. Presbyterians believe that the inspiring work of the, not just Presbyterians for the record, but we believe that the inspiring work of the Holy Spirit ceased with the death of the apostles to whom Jesus made this promise. So this promise that Jesus makes in this text is not to every Christian who has the Holy Spirit. This isn't to a certain apostolic lineage. No, this promise was given to these 11 guys, plus a handful of others alive at that time to whom Jesus personally appeared and said, "Hey, Paul, I want you to write this stuff." And then the 11 guys here, they all said, "He's with us." What he's saying is from God. One generation produced the New Testament, and we believe that inspiration ended at that time. The New Testament is the end of God's Word. We don't need new revelation. We don't need additional revelation. This is God's Word, and this is all we need for faith and practice. It is sufficient for salvation and for faithful obedience to the Lord. We need nothing more than this from God. But it's still the same Holy Spirit that lives in you. The Holy Spirit who reminded these guys of what Jesus said, the Holy Spirit who revealed new truths from God, is the same Holy Spirit that lives in you. And what that means is that you have the same access to God that Peter did. You have the same access to God that Paul did. You have the same access to God as the Pope or Billy Graham or whoever your favorite preacher, teacher, or theologian is. If you're a Christian, you have God living in you. God the inspirer. But he no longer does the work of inspiration. No, today he does the work of illumination. Today, the Holy Spirit does the work of illumination in the lives of Christians. So what's that? The Holy Spirit doesn't inspire us. He doesn't give us new messages from God that supersede or stand alongside the Bible. We're not apostles. Also, he doesn't grant to... The Holy Spirit's not like a magical decoder ring. That when he lives in you, suddenly you get some special understanding of the Bible that nobody else has had. Like you can unlock the Bible code. I grew up in the 90s. There's a secret meaning that we got to find out in this book. No, that's not what we're talking about at all. What is illumination? You like that Bible code reference there, Ian? Man, the 90s were wild. The Holy Spirit, what does he do? The Holy Spirit changes a Christian's attitude toward and application of Scripture. This is kind of at the heart of illumination. He changes our attitude toward Scripture, and he changes the way that we apply it to ourselves and others. And this is the sign that you're a Christian. This is the thing you're looking for. Has he changed my attitude? Has he changed the way I apply Scripture? Something happens to us inwardly that then has an outward expression. Inwardly, a Christian starts thinking differently about the Bible. You start to realize there's something about this book. This book has an air of authority about it. Even maybe if I have a hard time reading it or understanding it, when I do get it, I get it. And it gets me. It resonates as true. It seems to have an effect on my life. When I read it and when I hear it read, inwardly our attitude towards Scripture changes. That's a part of the Holy Spirit illuminating you. You grow to really appreciate this book, to love this book, to respect this book. And as that inward attitude towards Scripture changes, you start to live differently. And you start using this book as the yardstick and barometer for how I should think about things, for how I should love things, and for how I should live. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit will do this work in your heart. He'll change your attitude towards Scripture, and he'll change the way that you apply it too. Now, if we're going to talk about the Bible at all, we need to remember the three steps of using the Scriptures well. And if you've been around at FPC for any amount of time, you've heard me say this before. What are the three steps of using Scripture well? Read it, interpret it, and apply it. You have to read it, you have to make sense of it, and you have to apply it to your life. Let's talk about these first two. We talked about the different groups. You know, some of you, when you read the Bible, it's hard to make sense of it. This might seem like a shocking statement, especially what we read from Corinthians earlier, but I'll explain it. Christians and non-Christians can read and interpret Scripture well or poorly. Here's what I've personally observed. I buy a lot of books about the Bible, and I read those books. I buy a lot of commentaries on books of the Bible, and I read those. And while most of them are written by Christians, some are not. And guess what? Sometimes I read books by Christians, and they say the craziest things about the Bible. Their understanding of it seems so far-fetched. It's like, can you even read English, let alone Hebrew or Greek, right? Then I'll read unbelieving people, like Jewish scholars who don't believe that Jesus came back from the dead. And yet they understand the text really well. What do I do with that? Well, with some training and practice, any person can learn to read and interpret Scripture well. You can read the book and intuit what it means. That's not illumination. That's exposure and practice. Those of you who grew up in church, if you were in a church that was reading the Bible and teaching you how to read it, you probably know how to do this intuitively. But if you only went to church occasionally or your church really didn't focus on Bible study at all, then there's probably a learning curve. You have a hard time reading it and understanding it. If you want to learn how to read and interpret Scripture well, my encouragement is this. Get involved in a church that'll train you how to do this. And if FPC is not training you how to do this, you need to come to our next session meeting and harass us and call us to obedience. But you may ask, well, I don't know how to make sense of the Bible. I really struggle with that. What can I do? What does FPC offer me? I'm glad you asked. We got three opportunities. One is like 15, if Isaac got up right now, I bet he could take 15 steps to the Heritage Room over in that other building where John Crane's Sunday School class happens at 9:45 every Sunday. Every Sunday, John Crane's class, you know what he's doing? He's teaching you how to read the Bible and make sense of it. He's teaching you how to read and interpret Scripture well. So if you're like, I don't know how to do that, John's right there doing it week after week. So I encourage you, check it out next Sunday. Even if it's raining, it's all right. Umbrellas work. But what about the kids? How can they grow up reading the Bible and understanding? Guess what? At that exact same time, at 9:45, particularly in my wife's class and in John Thacker's class, they're learning how to make sense of the Bible. How do I understand what it means? So we have ample opportunity for you to learn how to do this. So if that's, you're in that first group and you just don't know what to do with the Scriptures, go to Sunday school. We have opportunities for you to learn that week in and week out. The Holy Spirit doesn't magically give us an understanding of every page of the Bible, though. No, he changes our attitude toward the Scriptures. When you think about interpreting the Scripture, and I think this is some of what Paul's getting at in the Corinthians passage we read earlier, an unbelieving person can read the Bible and understand it, but they don't believe it. They don't see it as true. They have no desire to respond to it in faith or in obedience. It is not spiritually discerned by them. But the Holy Spirit, you may struggle to understand Scripture, but when you do, the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of you. So here's an encouragement to you. If you have in you any desire to read Scripture or to hear Scripture so that you can live your life according to Scripture, that's a sign that you're a Christian. Like the fact you're here listening to the Bible preached, that you have a desire to learn from the Scriptures, that's a pretty good sign that the Holy Spirit is changing your attitude towards Scripture. If you don't know how to make sense of it, though, go to John's class. Go to Sunday school. Ask for help. The Holy Spirit changes our attitude towards Scripture. That's one aspect of his illuminating work. But just as importantly, only the Spirit can apply Scripture appropriately to a hearer or reader of the Word. So application is this third piece of the puzzle in read, interpret, apply. So if you've read the Bible, you've heard it read, and now you understand what it means, either you've studied it yourself, someone has helped you understand it in a class or a sermon or something, then once you have understanding of the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit takes the truth of Scripture and then he starts doing surgery on you. Scripture is like a scalpel. It's like a knife. And there are times that when you read the Scripture and understand it, when it's been interpreted well, it takes our breath away. And we realize, holy cow, I've been in sin and I didn't even realize it. Or you hear the Scripture, you understand it, and you think, I now know something that I need to do. I have something that I need to address. And if I don't, I'm disobeying God. He said this to me through Scripture. One part of the Spirit's illuminating work is how he speaks very poignantly and personally to us through the Bible. So we hear the Bible read, we read the Bible ourselves, and it smacks us upside the head with some hard truth. Or it comforts us and encourages us and moves us to tears. Or we read it and God answers a question that we've been contemplating just earlier that day. Or we read the Scripture and it doesn't matter where we read or what we read, God seems to be saying the same thing over and over and over again, like he's trying to make some kind of point to us. Like this is a trumpet of the Holy Spirit speaking to us. This is all the illuminating work of the Spirit. He speaks to us and to our present circumstances, to our present struggles in Scripture. You open the Bible and it's like God's talking to you. You go to church and you feel like the sermon is aimed at you. You know, that's not me. I don't have your email passwords. I'm not like trying to figure out what's going on in your life. It was a few weeks ago, someone said, I knew he was talking about me. It's like, I was not. That's the Holy Spirit using the Word to pierce your heart. But his illuminating work doesn't even stop there. The illuminating work of the Spirit continues as he urges us to respond to what we read with faith and obedience. I don't know if y'all pay attention when I pray up here on Sunday mornings. I encourage you, when I'm praying, you can be listening to what I'm saying and kind of saying, yes, God, I agree with what he's saying. Or you could be praying your own thing in your seat. That's fine, too. But almost every Sunday, right before the reader reads the scripture, I pray the same thing. What do I pray? I pray that as the Bible is read and preached here and in children's worship, that we wouldn't just hear it and understand it, but that we would love it, that we would believe it, so that we would live according to it. What am I asking God every week? To illumine you. It even says prayer of illumination in our worship guide. That as the Bible is read and preached here and in children's worship, yes, of course I want you to understand it, but then I want you to do something about it. As I said earlier, Satan loves it when we read the Bible, understand it, and then do nothing. The Holy Spirit is the opposite. Anybody can read and understand the Bible with some practice, but only a person with the Holy Spirit hears it, understands it, and then loves it, believes it, and shapes their life according to it. Do you read the Bible all the time, every day? It doesn't mean you're a Christian. Do you understand the Bible? It doesn't mean you're a Christian. Plenty of non-Christians understand it. The question is, do you believe it? Do you love it? Do you want to build your life upon it? Is the scripture the yardstick and barometer for what you think, what you love, and how you live? Do you trust the Bible and aim to live your life according to it? Does God speak to you through it? These are the things that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit changes a Christian's attitude toward an application of scripture. And you can know whether you're a Christian by seeing how the Holy Spirit has shaped your attitude toward and your application of scripture. But what if that's just not you? I talked about three groups of people earlier, and I said I was in that second group until about 10 or 11 years ago. What was I talking about? I knew how to read the Bible and make sense of it. I just didn't read it with regularity. I'd read it to get ready for Bible studies and get ready for sermons, but I didn't read the Bible for myself, listening to God and being shaped by him. And it didn't matter what amount of guilt or shame I heaped upon myself, I just couldn't force myself into a regular habit of reading the Bible. But I can promise you I carried a lot of guilt about it because I was a pastor of a church who wasn't reading the Bible on a daily basis for himself. You know what happened? It's a long story, but we still got time. I had an experience of the Holy Spirit. I was sitting at the now closed Republic Coffee in Memphis, Tennessee, across the street. You've been there before? It's across the street from Central Library, kind of near downtown. And I was praying for you. I was praying for the people of Faith Presbyterian Church. I was praying that you would read the Bible and that you would pray so that you could grow in your relationship with God, that he would speak to you through scripture and draw you people into Christian maturity. And while I was praying that for you, I had this moment of conviction. I told the Lord, but I don't do that. The thing that I was praying for you, I didn't even have myself. And when that happened, this may sound nuts, a literal miracle happened. It was like a light switch came on in my soul. And suddenly I wanted to read scripture. Not out of guilt or shame, but because I realized that scripture and prayer are the two-way conversation between us and God. And I felt an urgency for you to have that. And God used that to light an urgency in me. I literally pushed all the books I had on that table to the side, and I grabbed my Bible, and I kind of said, okay, God, let's start. Let's start right here. I'm not going to lie to you and say that I've read the Bible every day since that happened, but what I'll tell you is that reading the Bible has become as essential and primary to my life as brushing my teeth and kissing my wife. If I don't do it, I really want to. Something feels off when I don't do it. I've had an attitude change. That happened 16 years after I became a Christian. That happened 5 years after I graduated from seminary and 4 years after I was ordained as a minister. And here's my point. This isn't something you can conjure. The Holy Spirit does it. The Holy Spirit changes a Christian's attitude toward an application of Scripture. So what can you do if you are in the same boat that I was in and you're just not there? You don't have that desire, and that's something you struggle with. So if you don't read the Bible and you want to read the Bible, but you want to, That's actually a good sign. If you feel guilty that you don't read the Bible, or that you don't want to, and that you aren't bank guilt, yeah, guilt can be good or bad. There's good guilt and there's bad guilt. But if you're sitting here, I'm going to lean toward that being a good sign. All your guilt is washed away in Christ. Reading the Bible doesn't get you ahead in your relationship with Him. The solution, regardless of which of the three groups we talked about before, the solution is the same. Ask God to change your heart. Ask Him and ask Him again and again and again over and over to make you love the Scriptures. He will answer yes. And if He doesn't immediately, make Him regret it because you pester Him so much. The reality is, He's not pestered. He loves it. Your Father loves it when His child says, God, will You change my heart so that I want to hear You speak? Will You change my heart so that I want to obey You? If you can pray that prayer alone, whew, you're a Christian. Nobody says that to God because that attitude doesn't come from an unregenerate man, woman, boy, or girl. It comes from the Spirit. And so my prayer for you 11 or 12 years ago is still my prayer today. That the Holy Spirit would awaken in you a desire to read the Scriptures, to relate to God, so that you might be transformed by Him and live faithfully in relationship with Him. Let me pray for you. Father, thanks so much for Your word and how it does speak clearly, even to things like inspiration and illumination. Lord, I want to pray for every man, woman, boy, or girl here and in children's worship. Holy Spirit, that You'd change our hearts. Make us want to hear from You. Make us long to hear from You. And Lord, for those who struggle to understand the Bible, I pray that they go to Sunday school, that they would take those first steps, or women's Bible study, so they would take those first steps to understand how to hear from You. And Lord, when they do hear from You, when any of us hear from You in Scripture, I pray, Holy Spirit, that You, through Your sovereign power, would urge us to obey, to live in faithfulness according to Your word. Thank You, God, for Your Scriptures and for this time. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.